Good morning.
Wake you right up. If you do not have a Bible, you want to put your hands up and we want to get a Bible into your hand. The stand's falling apart here. There's a yellow sheet in your folder if you'd like to use that. Last week, we actually, as we're looking at God's purposes for the church, looked at a biblical understanding of elders in the church. And you'll notice at the top of the sheet, it'll say that. This week, we're actually moving to a biblical understanding of deacons because they fit together. And I wanted to emphasize the connection between, as we'll see here, elders and deacons. But today, as we center in on deacons. Anybody else need the scriptures? Well, as we turn to the Word, one of the things that we need to do is we need to ask that God would work in our hearts such that we're willing to receive what He has to say to us. Oftentimes, there's the belief that knowledge and understanding are just a mere issue of intellect. And the scriptures clearly say that it's not just an issue of intellect. It's first and foremost an issue of our heart. God says that in His Word that oftentimes people have a closed or calloused heart, that it actually changes a person's ability to understand and perceive truth. And so in light of that, I'd like us to bow our heads and ask that God would work on our hearts such that He would give us a heart that is willing to receive what He has to say to us. So join me as we pray. Father, we bow our heads before You in the recognition that throughout history, from the time that Adam and Eve disobeyed You, Lord, and bit into a piece of fruit, that the human heart has changed. That the corruption and sin and self-centeredness that entered at that point has been played out in living color all through human history. And that You, being a righteous God who cannot accept sin but punishes all sin, and rightfully so, Lord, we thank You that on our behalf You have been merciful and that You have sent us Your Son, Jesus, the one and only Savior of the world, who would not only live a perfect life, an exemplary life, and a life that is an example for us, but most importantly, Jesus, You were declared sinful with our sin and that You were punished in our stead. That 3 days later You rose again, victorious in the payment of sin on our behalf. We thank You that You have drawn us to Christ, Father, that You have given us life in His name, such that our hearts would be changed, our hearts would be given new life. We ask that You would work such that our hearts would be humble, susceptible to Your work, Lord. And Father, for those that are here that don't know the Lord Jesus, I pray that You would open their eyes to recognize their sin and rebellion against You and the accountability they have before You, and that they would also comprehend the gospel, the good news of life in Christ, and that You would teach them to turn from their sin and every other god and place their faith and trust in Christ for life. Speak to us now individually and collectively with regard to a biblical purpose and understanding of deacons, Lord, that we would align our own church to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the starting point, as always, for understanding any area of life is understanding God. And the Scriptures unfold for us that God is one God in three persons. And I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again, the importance of the Trinity in understanding the church, the importance of the Trinity in understanding our lives, the importance of the Trinity in understanding any area of life. Just a couple points with respect to that. I find it very interesting how when you look at God, one God in three persons, that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, actually humbled Himself and was born of a virgin. The mystery that we can't explain of Jesus of Nazareth, who is both fully God and fully man. And think about the condescension that God made to humble himself to become a person. That it's very descriptive how God is. God the Father being majestic and never stoops to anyone. Never. But the second person of the Trinity voluntarily humbled himself and walked amongst us to serve us. He condescended to us. And how service and humility is actually part of the Godhead. We look and we find in Jesus the perfect example for us in what God wants to do in our lives, of making us like Jesus. That God's purpose for the church is to form Christ in every person he has chosen, everywhere in the world. And what do you see in Jesus? What you see in Jesus in his earthly ministry is a humble servant that gave his life for the good of others. That's what God is calling us in the church to be. And as you know, that Jesus, in being a servant, gave his life for us. That he voluntarily sacrificed his own well-being for the good of us. That he actually bled on our behalf. That he sweated on our behalf. That he walked with people who rejected and rebelled in him. That he forgave people. That's what God wants to do in us. God wants us to become people who are willing to sacrifice our very lives for the good of others, just as Jesus did. And so service becomes a very intimate part of understanding God in the Son. The interesting thing about it now, though, is Jesus is not the suffering servant anymore. Jesus has been exalted to the righteous King now, and one day we will see him. We will all stand before him. We will be before him, and he will not be the suffering servant. He will be the righteous and exalted King. But for us, we will never be an exalted and righteous King or people. We will always be a servant of the Lord. And so in fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're going to talk about a biblical understanding of deacons. That may be a new word for you if you're not a follower of Christ or unfamiliar with the Scriptures. But as we get into it, I want you to understand that what we're going to talk about is only made possible by us focusing our attention on what God is doing in us by making us like Jesus Christ. And so if our attention is on him, this is not going to be very motivating. It's entirely possible to confuse when we look at the church, what we see in the church with what the Bible says. That's why, a second point in your notes there, we have to recognize the difference between biblical deacons or biblical responsibilities within the church and church leadership. I'll be honest with you. As I look in my own life, God drew me to Christ as a student at UCLA. And I began to be a part of churches. And over the course of a number of years, I have been a part of about six churches. And in not one church was there a community of deacons within that church that performed the functions that we're going to talk about today. Now, there are churches out there that actually align themselves to the Scripture's teaching with regard to deacons. But I've never been a part of one. In fact, if you ask me, and I was asked this week, well, tell me about deacons in your church. And I said, we don't have them. That's the change. And so whatever your experience of the church has been, be it good, be it bad, whatever your experience has been for us even, we have to realize that we continually live what the Bible calls a life of repentance. We continue to turn away from ways that are not true to Christ and the teaching of the Scriptures and realign ourselves continually to what the Scriptures teach. And that's what we're even as a church doing now, why deacons are so important. Why are they important for us? Because they're important to the Word of God, and God's revealed that to us. So we want to align ourselves to what the Scriptures teach. So what that means for us is there have been a variety of decisions that we can make, but we have to align ourselves in the sense that Scriptures teach that deacons are a central role that God has established. We as a church need to actually move in that direction. And so it's not even an option if we're going to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. You, like myself, may have to separate yourself from your past involvement with the church because deacons weren't a central understanding of what God does and how God organizes the church. So separate those two things, and what we need to do now is look at the Scriptures and all of that to guide us. Well, God's word instructs us of two specific roles of ministry within the church, that of elders and that of deacons. There you go. Elders and deacons. These two roles within the church are not the only roles that can be established within the church. In other words, the scriptures are not going to see as we see. You can only have elders, you can only have deacons. It doesn't say that. But it says in many ways the linchpin, the backbone of a New Testament church are elders and deacons. That's real important for us. At first, you have to understand elders, and if that's something new to you, you can refer to the sermon from last week. It'll point you to the scriptures or our website where some things should be on the internet where you can look at that or even talk to other people here. Tell me about what elders are. We can look at that from last week. This week, though, we're going to look at deacons. Why don't most churches pattern themselves after the two biblical roles of elders and deacons? I mean, I started to ask myself this because the scriptures, this will open up, kind of they're straightforward in some of these areas of life. You know, the New Testament church, as it centers on Christ, has elders and has deacons, and, you know, it orders themselves so that people that are in these roles are able to perform the responsibilities God's entrusted to them. Well, it's not like it's not like brain surgery or something. It's not. Why is it that this is not the pattern of the church? I think there are a few reasons. One of them, I would say, is that so many people think that we can figure better ways out of running and operating things than God can. And if we can figure something out better, in fact, if something works better in the marketplace or the business world or government, then we can pattern ourselves and how we organize ourselves after what we've seen work out there versus what God has seen in the church or what God teaches in the scriptures. Now, we're going to find in the scriptures that there's not a huge detail of the actual nuts and bolts of what elders and deacons and how the church operates. It's very interesting. Fundamentally, what it says is this. God has to raise up godly men and godly women. Some of them will function as elders that are shepherding the church, and some of them will function as deacons and, as we see, deaconesses within the church to meet the practical needs of people. And you have to basically pray for the right people, God to raise up the right people to walk with God and serve God's people. That's the summation of church leadership. It's all about the people that God has to raise up and work in their hearts, and secondarily about the structures that they order around. Well, one of the things that we have to see that has happened within our society is that people do have needs, and our society has basic beliefs about how to meet people's needs. And what has happened within our society is that the meeting of people's needs, for the most part, has been institutionalized rather than personalized. This is, I think, what has had a tremendous influence on how the church organizes and how the church views itself. Let me say that again. Our society has primarily gone about understanding how to meet people's needs by institutionalizing programs and things to meet those people's needs versus helping people or personalize the meeting of those needs. Well, for example, if we look at our own society and how when people get sick, they look for help, what do? Well, if you listen to the news or if you talk to people, there's a general view that the government should provide medical benefits to everybody. So it kind of looks like this. If there are poor people, then the government should provide for their basic needs. If there are sick people, the government should provide for medical care. If there are jobless people, then the government should pay them and, you know, unemployment or provide work for them. If they're homeless people, then the government should subsidize housing or provide some kind of housing for them. You see how it's institutionalized? Now, are those things wrong? No. I mean, you have ways of actually meeting people's needs. But you have to understand how God is raising up the church and ordering the church to not institutionalize the way in which God's people minister to each other and to the world. God raises up people to minister to people first. Programs and other things can be helpful, but it's primarily about people ministering to people. What's the problem with institutionalized giving? I think there are primary two. There are others. But first off, when it comes to God, if we institutionalize how we meet people's needs in our own congregation, we have a program. You just kind of go through the checks and balances and you know, your needs are met. We give food or whatever it is. The first and foremost thing that does not happen is that people don't point those people toward Christ. Because what is the purpose of the church again? God is forming Christ in every person He has chosen everywhere in the world. So when it comes to people having basic needs, for example, they're hungry and they're poor, God realizes that He wants to move His church and His people to minister to the whole person, not just their belly. So as we minister to people's physical needs, it's also with the recognition that this person needs to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and depend upon His mercy and His goodness to them, rather than just feeding them. You need people to do that. You need people to come and walk with the person and sit down with them and talk with them and help them, such that you're personalizing how you care for the person. One size does not fit all. And the second problem with it, with institutionalized giving, is the help does not come with personal expectation or accountability. Let me explain. God allows problems in this world to point us to Christ and the fact that God has to meet our needs. Trials and tribulations actually fit within how God is working in our lives. You will not find the scripture say, I will take away every problem you have. I will always make sure you have 3 square meals a day. I will make sure you always have gainful. He doesn't ever say that. In fact, what we see is God is intimately involved in suffering, trials, problems. And those ultimately are to point us toward God, the one who is the Redeemer in Christ, to move us through them, to show us His glory and His provision. Well, if we give without any kind of expectation, one of the things it says is that, for example, God gives without any kind of expectation. Do you realize that? The gospel of Christ, God's goodness to us in Christ, comes with great expectation. God sent His Son to die for my sins, not so that I could be forgiven and do whatever I want. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on my behalf so that I could become holy and righteous like Christ. That's why God gets really ticked at Israel in the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament scriptures, when they thank God and they do with their lives whatever they want. God says, I didn't call you out to do whatever you want. I extended my grace and mercy to bless you so that you would be a holy and righteous people, that I could work in you and through you my blessings. Christianity is not about God extends something to you and you just kind of do whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. He actually calls us to be like Christ. So if we give and help people without any kind of expectation in the bigger picture, then we actually are picturing something to other people. Let me give you two examples of this in the church. Turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. It's in the New Testament. Chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and following. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. See the expectation? Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. You see the expectation there? Now, this is assuming in the context that the person can work, they can actually do something. If you find and apply this to Scripture, for example, and you actually look at how the church has actually lived this principle out in meeting the needs of people, you would find in our own country 100, 150 years ago that the church would actually minister to the poor. And when the poor would come about, what they would do is they would actually have work set aside for them. They would actually let them chop wood for the wood to be burned by widows in the church and other areas. And so if you didn't chop wood and you were able-bodied, they didn't feed you. Because they knew that you have to come as a contributor to help, and you will never grow into maturity through irresponsibility. There has to be some kind of an expectation of participation. And so if you don't have any form of accountability to some extent of helping this person grow and mature into being responsible for their lives, such as in this case, giving food without any kind of expectation to participate, then you're actually harming the person, not helping them. You actually help them become dependent upon needing other people's help versus actually becoming a contributor. This you'll find throughout the Scriptures. Look at the next book over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and following. Paul writes to Timothy of the church, "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God." You see the attention of what you're trying to help this woman fix her hope on God, even if she's lost her husband. "And continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, verse 9, note carefully. "Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married and thus incur condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge." And so you see this discernment that's needed with regard to widows. And this is a woman whose husband has died for some situation, and they are actually to be put on the list. And what the list was, in many ways, is what the deacons would do. They would actually care for the practical needs of this widow, because society back then was very different than it is now. They didn't have a government structure of welfare, a government structure of retirement and Social Security. In fact, it was very difficult for a woman to get a job. So how is she going to care for herself? And so what you see is this expectation of helping this woman grow toward godliness. And in this case, it was not even putting her on the need list. It is actually helping her become a participant. But when she's 60 and was described by these characteristics, then she could be put on. Do you see? Service comes with some kind of expectation of bringing maturity to that person's life and pointing him or her to Christ. It's not just freely given. Institutionalized giving doesn't allow you to do that. It doesn't allow you to personalize helping this person depend upon Christ and secondarily helping them mature in whatever area it is that they're struggling with or dealing with to move them to where they need to be. If now the church does not have a structure of helping herself be servants, in other words, if the church does not have a way of keeping from becoming institutionalized, then we will. And God's answers for helping the church not become institutionalized in the meeting of people's needs is deacons. Deacons are people, as we're going to see, let's go ahead and look at the word, are God's answer to that. The word deacon means, in the original language, it's actually a runner, or a messenger, a servant. And that's the way it's actually used now, or at the time of writing. It means a servant. The word in the New Testament can be used of two ways, though. The general description of a servant can be a deacon. But what we're looking at now is just not the general description of a servant, but actually an office or a responsibility or a role, a title of a servant, where there's some kind of added responsibility and accountability and resources entrusted to that person or those people on behalf of the church. We're going to look at not just the general description of a servant, but the office of deacon or servant. Make sense? Let me show you how that comes about in the book of Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. This was a church that had matured to the place where the two offices or roles of responsibility had been established. Philippians 1, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. In other words, he's talking to all the Christians now. Now he's going to isolate who? Including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now what happens is that he's writing to the church at Philippi, and now he's going to actually not just write to the general populace, but now they're the overseers, and as we saw last week, the elders, and there's the deacons. You see, two areas of responsibility, division within the church in Philippi. You'll see that also where we're going to go in what's called the pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles, there are three of them, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They were written by Paul to a man who was functioning as a pastor and establishing the church, and pastors, or I should say elders, in those churches. So the word means servant. Just as the elders are to make sure that the church focuses on Christ through the teaching of the scriptures, through through baptizing, the serving of communion, through prayer, through the continually instructing of people in this book, deacons are to continually focus on the practical needs of the congregation. In other words, it's the way we don't become institutionalized. Real people ministering to real needs, if you will. In the early church, the apostles found themselves in a position of meeting practical needs also. And there's some real tension because the calling of the church of forming Christ in every person he is called and who he has chosen deals with both the meaning of spiritual food and also physical food. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. This is the early church. And one thing that's important in Acts chapter 6, this is not actually going to say that what's going to take place is the appointing of deacons here. This is going to be the appointing of seven men who are going to serve food to those in need. This to me, in many ways, though, is a good description, an early description of where deacons would go. But it's not specifically saying it's deacons. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. In other words, those that were Greek-speaking and those that were Hebrew-speaking. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving, we're assuming of food and meeting of their practical needs. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve the tables." I'll stop right there. One of the things we saw last week is the responsibility of the elders specifically is the ministry of the word. They are specifically about the task of teaching, administering the word of God to the congregation. You cannot neglect that. And what they're finding is because the situation of being able to carry out all of God's work, the apostles in this case, who would ultimately become elders in local congregations, could not do everything. The word of God is going to be compromised. And so what they did was they appointed seven men, as we'll see. Verse 3, "But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." What was the task? The feeding of widows. Is that important? Is that the responsibility of the church? Of feeding and taking care of the widows that were a part of God's people, the church? Absolutely it's a part. You see, you could neglect the word and you can't neglect the table. You have both the physical and practical needs as well as the spiritual needs. They're both to be a part of the work of the church. So what they do is they select from among them seven men full of good reputation, full of the Spirit of wisdom, in whom they would put in charge of this task. Now, it's very important, again, to say, this does not say this is deacons. This is just an example of the needs that can arise amongst the church, which I believe we'll see in 1 Timothy, deacons would function of taking care of those practical needs. Verse 4, But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the apostles do. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and those they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Notice the participation of choosing, by the way. Now, get this. What were the qualifications be back then to serve food? What were the qualifications? Anybody want to help? That's not what they did. Anybody can come on, guys. Does anybody want to help these people? Absolutely not. Notice the character qualifications, the maturity that was required of people to serve food. Look what it says, verse 12. The 12 could not sacrifice the ministry of the word, and it says in verse 3 then, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom. So if you want to serve food back then in this situation, you had to be full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, not full of yourself. Man, that was pretty high qualifications to serve food. That's what we're going to see with deacons. They're people you entrust the responsibility so that you know that they're out after the best interests of the people they're serving and not out after satisfying their own needs. I find this so intriguing to think of, wow, it's that kind of responsibility, that kind of character to serve food? That's what the scripture is going to teach. Who can be a deacon? Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy. Who can be such a person quality? I mean, who are the options? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the calling is high and mighty. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. This is a pastoral epistle where it's actually given to instruct how the church is to be ordered and what the priorities of that church are. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it says, deacons, servants, likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It sounds a lot like the qualifications back in Acts chapter 6 of being able to serve the Jewish and Hellenistic widows. Doesn't it? Really high standards to be a servant. Verse 10, and let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children, of their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, there's some disagreement, I think, within church history in this view of this passage with regard to who can be deacon. But one of the things we first see is it's a qualified person. It didn't say somebody that is volunteering, somebody that just wants to kind of get in there and help. It says no. In fact, it's actually going to say a qualified person who has been tested. They have to have shown themselves by actually serving and giving to the common good of other people. They have a track record of service. The second question comes up is, can it be a man or a woman, or both? I think it's interesting as you look in here that it says, first off, in verse 8, deacons must likewise be men of dignity, not double-tongued. And he goes on and gives those descriptions, and then it comes to verse 11, women, likewise. In other words, likewise, he's comparing something. Women likewise to what? Well, I think what we're seeing here is women likewise in comparison to men deacons. Women, likewise, are to have certain qualities as a servant. In other words, having entrusted some kind of responsibility of ministering as a deaconess, if you will, within the church to the needs, the practical needs of the people. And he goes back in verse 12 and he clarifies more about the qualifications of the husband being a husband of one wife and a good manager of his own children and his own household. Well, why would he kind of drop that wives in there? Some people say that it's because it's the wife of the deacon, and the wife of the husband. But it doesn't seem to say that. It actually seems to be quite clear to me of getting in the fact that women actually have some responsibilities and actually as a deaconess of ministering to the needs of the people. In particular, that a woman that would be a deaconess would have responsibilities of, we see throughout church history in the applying of this passage, to the practical needs of women. We just went through last week, and one of the things that it does say about elders, for example, is that only men are to be elders. If you read in the verses just above that, chapter 3 and following, and actually chapter 2, that God has actually entrusted men with the teaching of the Scriptures in formal settings within the congregation. And it actually says that women are to continue to defer to that responsibility to men, qualified men, as it says. But it doesn't seem to do that with service. And so it seems quite clear that who can be, who can a deacon be? Well, a qualified man or a qualified woman within church that has been tested, that has a track record of showing themselves to be a servant on behalf of the other people. Well, what does a deacon do? What does a deacon do? The first thing that we have to acknowledge is that a deacon serves under the shepherding of the elders. In other words, in chapter 3, a deacon is not an overseer. The overseer is the overseer or the elders. So the deacons are function, number one, in conjunction with the elders, but under their shepherding. The second thing that we're going to see is that when it comes to servant, both by way of what we've seen in the book of Acts, of beginning to display that, is that this deacon role is going to focus in on meeting, using the resources of God to meet the practical needs of people. Clearly the deacons have, and I would say this as I look at it, the most people-intensive ministry in the church. More so than the elders in many ways, or the overseers. The diaconate job, if some people call it, is not to oversee facilities, finances, things like that, unless they're directly related to ministering to the needs of people. Ministering to the needs of people. Some churches actually have deacons, but they end up managing the facilities and they manage things like that. But what you see is the deacons have been raised up to minister specifically to practical needs of people. They are how the church keeps from becoming institutionalized in the meeting of people's needs. Now, what practical needs do people have in a congregation or in the community? Well, it depends on the community. Back in the first century, you would find a number of Christians who were killed, and therefore they left their spouses and children orphaned or widowed. You found a number of people thrown in jail for their faith. So deacons, if you read in history and how the deacons function and apply this passage, they would have been visiting people in jail a whole lot. They would have been taking care of orphans a whole lot. They would have been working side by side with the needs of widows. Why? Because the church was persecuted just in tremendous ways. And if you travel in many areas of the world, you will still find that a very descriptive attribute of the community that the church is in. We don't have too many people that I know of in our congregation that has been martyred. We don't have too many widows because there's been persecution and somebody's been killed. Yes, there's persecution. But what you're going to find is the needs of the people are going to be dependent upon wherever you're at. So if, for example, there are a lot of poor in your community, or there are single parents, or there are the sick, or there are orphans, or prisons. Whatever the situation is in your church, in the congregation, in the community, those are going to determine the needs and what the deacons do. You don't create a problem and then go solve it. You are practically ministering to what is there. That's why as situations change, so does the responsibilities of the deacons. You see? Well, every church will have people in their congregation and in their community that has practical needs and help. One of the things you find in Berkeley, I find very interesting, is the number of people that have physical handicaps. Huge numbers. You just drive around the streets and you find people on crutches, people that have had debilitating diseases and they were born with those kind of problems. And I think of, wow, these people God wants to draw to Christ. They can't just hop in a car like I can. They can't just do all the things that I can do. They would actually require personal need, personal attention to helping them, to help Christ be formed in their lives. So how would that happen? Well, one of the things you'd see is, well, that sounds to me like deacons or deaconesses would begin to pay attention to those kinds of issues. If you have a huge, and I have a friend who's at a church and they actually have deacons, they have a huge number of single mothers. who are working full-time, they have kids, and it's just a rough situation. So what do? They realize that if Christ is going to be formed in this mother, in single father's lives as well as the children, they have to start doing stuff like babysitting on their behalf. They start doing things like auto repair. They start doing things like, hey, we're just going to go through once a month and mow everybody's lawn. They start doing practical needs so that the mother or the father with the children can see Christ formed in their life. Do you see? It's a personal attention to seeing the care of those people focused in on such that Christ can be formed in their lives. How are the deacons different from other members or partners in the church? I mean, aren't we all supposed to be servants? Aren't we all supposed to be meeting everybody's need? Why do we have to have somebody special with a title? Well, first off, God says you should. So as soon as God says something, there's got to be a good reason to it. Let me give you two as I understand it. Number one, deacons will be entrusted with resources that other people will not be trusted with. In other words, if you're going to minister to the needs of other people, then you oftentimes need resources to help minister to those people, be it financial, be it food, as we saw in Acts chapter 6, be it the mobilization of people and help. So deacons actually and deaconesses are entrusted with resources that other people are not. Because number one, as it shows, they have a certain amount of wisdom of how to steward and how to actually meet those practical needs. Secondly, deacons will have the ears of the elders more closely than other members of the church will. Because in many ways, they are the closest to the real needs of the people. They're the ones that are rubbing shoulders day in and day out with people and have a much better tuned attentiveness to what's going on. And so the elders have to understand, well, here's the state of affairs. And so the elders have to bend their ear toward these people. Well, what are the qualifications of an elder? The actual person, be it man, be it woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see many of them listed. Verses 8 to 12 lay them out fairly clearly. But I want you to understand this. If you read the qualifications for an elder and you read the qualifications for a deacon, there's no difference for the most part except for two. One of the qualifications is that an elder has to be able to use the scriptures and teach the scriptures and exhort in a more of a formal setting to instruct from the scriptures. But you don't see that from a responsibility or qualification for the elders or for the deacons. Now, does a deacon ever use the scriptures? Yes, because remember, we are serving to point people to Christ. So personal counseling, all those things, evangelism happens. But you don't find the qualification of able to teach in the same sense you do as the elders. The other thing, as it says for an elder is not a new convert. It says there has to be a body of years that the person has shown himself to be faithful. But when it comes to the deacons, what you find in verse 10 is that person has to have first been tested. That's different than not being a new convert. So you find that the character qualities of a deacon are pretty much the same as an elder. Now, does that strike you as odd? Well, we saw it back in Acts chapter 6. You want to feed food to widows? You have to have a good reputation with those. You have to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, do you see what God is doing? Just as elders exemplify for the congregation the spiritual maturity with respect to the Word of God and prayer, in many ways, the deacons exemplify the normal Christian life of service to the world and to the church. Just as Paul could say, you want to follow Christ? Look at me. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing the right things. I'm headed in the right direction. Deacons, in many ways, are the same thing. Let me show you in Romans chapter 16. Paul points to a woman, I believe a deaconess, and says, look at her. Look at her. This is a great example. Do what she needs. She's going to get the job done in service. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to the church at Rome, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon, a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of all of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So when she comes into town, what he says is, she's coming in with an eye to serve. And so whatever she needs, give her what she needs. She can be trusted. Because she's going to make it happen, just as she made it happen in the service of myself and others. It's so important to recognize that the standard God has for us as Christians is all the same. Same for elders, same for deacons. It's not like two-tiered Christianity. He is calling us all to be like Jesus Christ. That includes you, whether or not you're an elder, a deacon, or a deaconess, or anybody else. Ultimately, what it means also in verse 10, as it says, let the person first be tested, back in 1 Timothy, is that the person serves more than talks about serving. A lot of people talk about serving, less people serve. A lot of people talk about good things happening, but there are fewer people that just step right in and walk in. Have you ever seen those people like that? They just walk in, you can see their radar's up. Ding! They see one, they're just moving right over there. Because they're looking for building into the lives of others. They're not institutionalized Christians. They personally serve and give. That's a qualification for a deacon. One last comment here with respect to the deacons, and it actually relates to the elders, is the area of ambition. What I find is so wonderful about, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that Paul talks specifically about the ambition of these people. The ambition of the elders and the ambition of the deacons. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires. In other words, he's ambitious for this position. He's ambitious for being able to, in this case, teach the Word of God, serve people, to pray for people, to see Christ formed in their life. That's a good thing. You don't have to twist the guy's arm. You got to, slow down. When it comes to a deacon, you find the similar thing. It's not people saying, come on, help serve, guys. There's plenty of work around here. A deacon, someone that's qualified as a deacon, is someone who understands the privilege and is motivated by it. You don't have to ask them. They're coming in looking for ways to serve. Are you that way? Do you come in looking for ways to serve? I'm coming here with my eyes radar up saying, where can I serve? Where can I love? Where can I encourage? How can I help? Or how many of you wait until you're asked? Or how many of you wait till someone comes to you? Or how many of you see needs that are there but you don't do anything? That's the difference of maturity and immaturity. A mature person moving in Christ is someone that doesn't even have to be asked. They move in that direction. That's why they ultimately understand the privilege it is to serve. Look at in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. They understand it's a privilege to deal with sheep that are stinky, stubborn, stupid, that cause problems, that it's a hassle. They go, that's part of the job description. That's part of what it means to be a servant. Praise God, you've given me this opportunity. Is that what you see Christ doing in your life? Do you see Christ forming in you a hunger, an ambition, a passion to say, God, will you turn me loose with your Spirit looking and will you help me identify areas of life that I can help? The Holy Spirit lives in me. The God of the universe is now in me. Will you turn me loose and not let me wait self-centeredly for somebody to come along and meet my needs? That's the difference of a deacon and a deaconess. There are a lot of people in here, I'll be honest with you, that I see that in. God grooming in you a heart, an ambition for godliness, an ambition for service, an ambition for teaching the Word. But at the same time, all of us have the problem of self-centeredness continually. Ambition is a good thing. And God says here, may He produce that ambition in you. I want to tell one story. Last Friday, Independence Day, we grabbed a few guys and we went over to John and Lourdes Jensen. And they hate me mentioning their name, so sorry, guys. But we went over there to help because they're always working on some project. And I'll tell you what, the reputation of, these guys as deacon or deaconess and that kind of flavor. They're working on some projects, and we're going over to help them on the project that they're working on. But I knew there would be somebody in their neighborhood. They would go, hey, and by the way, how about if we go help this other person or something? I just knew it. It was just done deal. So as soon as you get there, we start working on the project, and I knew it was coming. Bonnie, down the street, needs some help. Bonnie's had to move, right? Bonnie has to move. So what do? We went down the street to a person that's not a follower of Christ. In fact, is a little cranky, from what I understand. And we helped her move. It's wonderful. Think of this. God's people becoming people. I just know as soon as I go over there, they're gonna actually help somebody else. And they're going to minister to me in doing it. The biblical qualifications are a deacon and a deaconess should set the standards high and should just suck the ambition out of you to see how privileged it is to serve and to give. Where we're at as a church is, oh God, will you raise up men and women and even children to do that? If you read just a few verses over, kids, if your kids are there, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 12. It starts at a very young age. Paul writes to Timothy, who's a young man, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You see, it starts in the very youngest of ages, kids. God grooming in you godliness such that you are a servant of those around you. We're at a place, I'll be honest with you, I say, God, we don't have deacons in our church right now, or deaconesses. Will you help us raise those people up? Do you have an ambition, whether you have a title or not, to become a person like an elder, a shepherd, a servant? How about if we get on our knees and come before the Lord and say, God, will you speak to me? Do I have rival gods in my heart such that I don't desire those things? And if I do, will you slay them such that there would be no rival to Christ? And I would understand and comprehend the calling that he has upon my life to be a servant of Jesus Christ and to practically move in areas of the use of God's word and the gospel and the practical meeting of needs for people around me. And that you would help me stop saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Instead say, God, let it be today. Can we get on our knees as servants before the Lord? Father, being on our knees or being on knees is a very comfortable position for a servant because they often find themselves there. We think of Jesus, you in the upper room discourse where you got down on your hands and knees and washed the feet of the disciples, a true deacon, and how comfortable it was for you and how others said, get up, let me wash your feet. But instead you said, no, I must wash yours. Follow and do likewise. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be comfortable on our knees as a servant. That may you put calluses on our knees in prayer as we come before the living God on behalf of others. And how we ask you, Lord, and repent of our sin of self-centeredness that keeps us from service. Lord, in this congregation and with these people, how I pray that you would minister to us, Lord. That you would lift our eyes up off of ourselves and place them on Christ, the one who is full of grace and mercy. And that you would work in our hearts. That you would help us to humble ourselves through service. That you would raise up in our congregation deacons and deaconesses who never allow giving and service to be institutionalized, but we continue to see real people who follow Christ, touching the lives of other people, real people in personal ways, Lord. What a privilege. Speak to each person now, Lord. Teach them of your love for them and how, Jesus, you came as a servant. May you slay every rival in their heart, Lord, such that there is none but Christ. Lord, cleanse our heart and our mind of worldly and wicked ways and replace them with a pure and undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen. We have an opportunity now to actually